Our study this evening will consider chapter 4 of Jerry Bridges' book, The Disciplines of Grace. And the title of the chapter is We Died to Sin, which comes from Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The central idea I've listed there on your handout is this: there's no such thing as salvation from sin's penalty without an accompanying deliverance from sin's dominion. This obviously does not mean we no longer sin, but that sin no longer reigns in our lives. We're looking to begin with at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. So I'll invite you to turn your Bibles there. Romans 6, 1 through 14. And I'll start over here to my right and read a verse apiece. Maybe back row and then the couch and maybe over to JD and then snake back that way.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?
By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Ready for verse 5.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion
over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God.
So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions.
And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
This is a passage that we often refer to as demonstrating the doctrine of union with Christ. It has application in a number of different areas, two very important ones in this passage. We apply it, first of all, to the fact that when we are united with Christ, that the penalty for sin has been taken care of. He frees us from the guilt of our sin and the penalty of God's justice that stands against us. His substitutionary death on the cross takes our place. So we are united with Christ, and because of that, we are freed from that penalty of sin. But this passage makes a very striking application to show us that our union with Christ must also be applied to the power of sin, that you are no longer under the dominion of sin. To put it another way, the gospel is far more than what we might call fire insurance. Do you know what I mean by that? Have you heard people describe Christianity as fire insurance and just about only that? What do they mean by fire insurance?
Just in case things go bad, I have a backup plan.
Very good. And that backup plan is I put my name down on a card somewhere at a church, and that's my fire insurance, so that I'm freed from the penalty of hell without ever considering any change or any union with Christ that would affect any change in our lives. Well, we are free from the fires of hell. Conversion does bring that about, and we're very glad for that. But we can also say that through Christ that God also enables you to put off sin and to put on righteousness so that you live a life that's pleasing to God. In verse 2, Paul says that we have died to sin. Because of this, or because of what Jesus has done, we can say that sin is dead to you, and that you are dead to sin. That means it no longer has a hold on you legally. This is an important distinction to recognize, that our nature has changed because of our conversion. Paul goes on then to say that it's impossible for one who has died to sin then to, I'll use the word, wallow in it. Siri doesn't know what it means to die to sin.
She might be able to read Acts 6 for us, but I don't
know. Our experience, like that of Paul, is going to be one that tells us that even though we're trusting in Christ, that we'll still experience sinfulness. We'll be tempted, and we will do the thing that we don't want to do. Think of what Paul describes in chapter 7 of Romans. He agonizes over the remaining sin that's in his life. So Paul is not saying that the one who is trusting in Christ will never sin again. Instead, he's saying that since we've died to sin, there's no more hold that it has on us, and that our nature has changed, and because of that, while we'll still battle in sin, we won't like it. We won't wallow in that sin. To understand this, Bridges highlights two different aspects of our union with Christ in a very helpful way. He highlights the idea of representative union, and secondly, vital union. So representative union is the idea of federal headship. That's a technical term that we use to describe being represented by someone else. We use it in this life to describe how... exactly a democracy, but if it were a pure democracy, we might be represented exactly by our leaders, and they would reflect exactly the will of the people. Federal headship is a little bit different in that it has the idea of that representation from the authority that one individual does indeed represent us. If you think about it in this way, think about if the Congress of the United States declares war on an enemy. As such, they speak for the entire country. It's not the case that just the Congress is at war with some foreign country. They speak for us and obligate us by that. In Romans chapter 5, the chapter just preceding, Paul talks about the federal headship of Adam in sin, and then the federal headship of Jesus in eternal life. This is our representative union. On your study guide, you'll see Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, listed there that you can read to describe how through one man sin entered the world and how through one man life came as well. Some people complain about the idea of federal representation. And they might complain, I don't want Adam as my representative. I don't agree that he would be my representative. There are a couple of answers to that. One of that is, you may not like it, but it's true nonetheless. kind of like being born in America. You are an American. You have certain representation. You cannot like it, but I guess in that case you can do something about it. You can renounce your citizenship and go somewhere else. But in Adam, there's just no getting around it. You may not like it, but that's the way it is.
You should have chosen to be born to some other species. Is that
I guess so. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know, could, for the children's sake, I could say, did you choose to be born? That would be a kind of an interesting way to think about it. Did you choose to be born a little boy or a little girl? Did you choose to be a Yost? Did you choose to be a Yost? No, you were born that way.
You'd rather be someone else.
God.
Or did you choose to be a Spittler or a Parnell or anything like that? You didn't choose that. That's just the way it is. There's another answer to that as well, and that is that there's a good side to federalism. Just as Adam represented you and all of mankind in sin and death, so too Jesus Christ represents all those who believe in him. Everyone who trusts in his obedience and death is redeemed and has eternal life as a gift. We talk about Jesus as being our representative. You are united to him as a representative. Where Adam's sin brought guilt and God's wrath, Jesus's obedience brought justification. There are some very important implications for that. One of them is that it addresses this agony that Paul talks about in Romans 7, that we do indeed still sin. Our consciences condemn us. We fail to fulfill the command for perfect obedience. We fail to keep up the disciplines of the Christian life. And when we do that, we have the opportunity to go back to see that we are indeed united to Christ. He is our federal head. He's the one that obeyed, as we have not been able to obey and cannot obey. But he's also the one that in doing so pleased the Father. And in him, then, we are pleasing to the Father. Our entire confidence before God, therefore, rests on the acceptance of Jesus' representation for us. To die to sin, then, can be applied to this representative union. It implies that there's death to the legal reign that it has had and the penalty that it demands. But it also necessarily brings about the dethroning of sin in our lives. Since it no longer has a legal hold on you, and since you belong to Christ, as Paul speaks of in Romans 6, since we are united with him in his death, that sin no longer reigns over you. This is the way Boyce puts it. We indeed do sin, and even our best deeds are stained by sin. But our attitude toward it is essentially different from that of an unbeliever. We succumb to temptations, but this is different from a settled disposition. Our sin is a burden that afflicts us rather than a pleasure that delights us. We can then move to think of our vital union. We've been talking about the representative union that we have with Jesus Christ. We can also talk about our vital union. In Romans 6, verse 11, Paul says that not only have we died to sin, but we also are alive to God in Jesus Christ. Vitality speaks of life and liveliness. Our vital union directs us to think about how we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. You can also think of Romans 5:21, where it says that death no longer reigns, but grace also reigns through righteousness. When you think of your relationship with God in Jesus Christ, you think of living. You think of something that's alive. Think of what Jesus describes in his example of the vine and branches. A branch that is vitally connected to the vine is one that has a living connection. It's not merely duct taped to the stalk. As good as duct tape is and can do almost anything, it can't do that. It can't make that branch be alive if you just strap it to the outside of the tree. But Jesus does something more than duct tape us. We are vitally united to him. And we are alive. And because of that, there is a participation in all of the things that come from being an heir of God in Jesus Christ. Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit renews our will so that we know who God is and we know what he is like, and we desire the things of God. That's something that does not come naturally. A person that is dead in sin is dead to the desires of God. Just as sure as that is, the opposite side is just as true, that one who is alive to God is lively in these things, is indeed interested in the things of God. That gives answer then, as you look back at Romans chapter 6, why Paul can give so many strong exhortations about how to live out this Christian life. It's because we are indeed united to him. And when he calls you, as he does in verse 12, to put to death those deeds of the flesh, or to not let sin reign in your body, it's not speaking out of two sides of his mouth. I've said you're dead to sin. It doesn't have any legal rights in you. He is calling you to acknowledge the nature that is new, that where sin does not have any legal grounds over you. But he also has in mind this idea of vitality and of living. Calling you to make use of all the means of grace that God has provided so that you are weeding in a garden that is lively. Bridges points this out especially in Romans 6:11, saying that it is an exhortation to believe something, not to do something. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, God granted you citizenship in his kingdom by your justification, not by your effort. And the indicative is used here. That means it's a statement of fact. And the indicative is that we died to sin. That's your status. from that then comes the imperative, what you ought to do because of that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The trouble is that we often turn that on its head. We often look at the pursuit of holiness as something we do in our own strength instead of relying on God's grace. We look at it as do this and therefore you will live, rather than you are indeed alive in Jesus Christ, therefore live that out. As we have done oftentimes in the midst of this study, I would urge you to see that if you try to do this and live, if you turn it on its head, that you will wear yourself out, in fact, exhaust yourself trying to find eternal life by your own effort. The pursuit of holiness, though, flows from the indicative that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Therefore, you can and will find a vital union in Jesus Christ. To give opportunity for you to apply this, look at your study guide. Look at the very last question there, number 7. I'll open it up for a few minutes of discussion about this. Bridges says a cavalier attitude towards sin indicates that the person is not a true believer, however much he or she professes to have trusted in Christ for salvation. Do you agree? Why or why not?
If you're a true believer, then you know that you've been saved from sin and you'll hate it. And having a, like not caring about sin shows that you don't understand grace.
Abigail said, did you hear in the back? Abigail said that let's see if I can rephrase, if I can say it again. Maybe you can say it again and say it a little louder. You did well.
If you don't care about sin, then you don't understand grace.
If you don't care about sin, you don't understand grace. Do the younger people know what a cavalier attitude is? What is a cavalier attitude?
Kind of casual, isn't it?
Sure. It's casual. It's
no consequences.
No consequences. Doesn't matter. What was that?
Flippant.
That's a great word. Yeah, it's flippant about sin. Yeah, who cares? That a Christian won't exhibit that attitude because of this liveliness of our connection with Christ. Any other comments about that? On your page, there are some things for you to think about. There are some things that you can apply just by way of interaction with what I've said tonight, answering what is a federal head, putting it in your own words, what does it mean to have died to sin? But think about number 6 especially, and think about in your own life how God has been working this out in you. It's a good time for you to think back over the course of your life to see how your conversion has brought about freedom from certain sins, and how it may have also made you conscious of others, and how God is working in you to bring about this holiness. I'm glad to turn our attention then to prayer for the congregation together. What are some aspects of prayer for us tonight?